Okay, Kathy, you're sitting close enough, so if there's any recording, I will record your voice carefully.
So if I'm muttering?
Yes, I will get all of your mutterings. Okay. Episode 29 in the Gospel of John study. We finished chapter 14. Mostly. We could continue there, but we're not going to. But, highlights. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that my Father be glorified, that the Father be glorified in the Son. We spent 2 weeks now talking about that. Do you get to ask whatever the heck you want, and is he obligated to do it?
No.
No. He's talking to his committed disciples who are in him and trusting in him, sold out to him, are not free agents just demanding that their will be done. But they are, as we are supposed to be, committed believers who have yielded before the cross of Christ, gave our life up to him in exchange for his, and now have a desire to please the Father. From that position, when things come upon us in our lives, we cry out and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Or that's what we're supposed to do. It wasn't just a free statement. It's been blown out of proportion. It's caused many bizarro doctrines to occur. It's caused many a person to struggle in guilt when they didn't get what they asked. I must not be in the Lord. He must not love me. And the accuser of the brethren is right there to take that perverted version of the gospel. Jesus did not die so that your will could be done. The sovereignty of God is in place. God is not changing his kingdom to accommodate your personal desires. If you want to come into the kingdom, you're going to yield to the king. He's coming back for those that have voluntarily bowed the knee, and all those that haven't, when he comes back, will be forced to bow the knee. Okay? So, he goes on in verse 16 and says, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. We talked about how the Holy Spirit has been active in the earth. Well, gee, back from the Spirit moved over the face of the waters. So God's Spirit has actively been involved in all things on the earth. And we talked about how David could have the Holy Spirit, but it was a different experience than when the Spirit was given. Jesus identifies here that he has been with you and he will be in you. And then we related that back to the new covenant and how you wouldn't have to say to one another anymore, know the Lord, because each would know from the least to the greatest. Obviously, a new experience that was going to come about. Okay? I'm just trying to give us a highlight. Verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So, when you're in a situation and all of a sudden a scripture pops into your head, that's the Holy Spirit. Okay? And in fact, it's one of the reasons why we study the scripture. It gives the Holy Spirit something to tweak in your brain. That's why we're supposed to take the word, and that's why we're supposed to have a prayer life. That the Holy Spirit is the active one. Okay? So, that could possibly be one of the shortest reviews.
Well, if it weren't the third time.
It could be me or it could be my audience. I'm not sure, right? Anyway, So last week, because I'm stubborn and said I was going to do it, I read on into chapter 15, and I read, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Now, actually, we then also read a Hebrew scripture about, you know, the branches, you know, or the earth that doesn't bring forth fruit, useful to the people that planted it, its end is near to being burned. And we also read the Hebrew scripture, that very scripture about those that have been enlightened. That was Hebrews 6. Had tasted the good things of God and have fallen away, that there was no longer a sacrifice available for them. And I left you with an assignment. And what was that?
Verse 1 and 2.
Yeah, what were you assigned to do?
Well, they figure out what it meant. What does it mean?
Right, because we had some
security or not?
We had some discussion about eternal security. Which, by the way, I'm in favor of eternal security. Just not that twisted doctrine. And there is eternal security. God's not going to leave you as orphans. He says that to us in chapter 14. Oh, back in chapter 14. Don't worry, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. An orphan is someone who doesn't have a family. He's not going to leave us like that. So I don't go around day in and day out going, oh, I hope I get to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. But there are preachers that preach a message over and over and over again that pretty much anything you do, you're in. So in your consideration, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Why would he take those branches away? Yes, Chris.
Well, one thing I agree about in your eternal security thought is I had not seen until last week when you had us sort of study this. I'd already always missed those words in me. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Mm-hmm. I always thought of them as every branch that does not bear fruit.
No, there are branches that are in him, in the vine. Look, we started to have this discussion. We went into that Hebrews scripture, and I said, you know, well, the writer of Hebrews, this is scary. Some people don't like that, but you know what? Let's just keep reading for a minute. Okay? Verse 3, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire. And they are burned. So I guess the writer of Hebrews wasn't just making that up. I guess he heard it or read it. Not a new doctrine. How about another one I brought up last week, briefly, the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, I don't know if you've ever considered it, but they were all virgins, so they were all pure. They all had lamps, and they all had oil in their lamps. Because they all lit their lamps. It was only when the bridegroom showed up that the ones that hadn't taken care to add oil to their lamps, that their lamps went out. So, I know it's hard stuff, but I'm not making it up. And so, to me, it's really important, not to scare people, but it's really important so that we do not become complacent and fall asleep. That our hearts would be prepared, that we would consider, that we would be ready. Now, God is so faithful. There's tons of people that I would have cut out. He's out. But God doesn't do that. Like me, for example. No, I mean, really, his mercy triumphs over judgment. But to go ahead and preach a doctrine that could be construed as basically after you make some sort of verbal contract with God, he's obligated. Silly. Everything in the scripture teaches press on, go further, be prepared, seek his face. Let him work his good work in you. Let him cleanse you and prepare you. So, you all meditated. Anybody else have any other thoughts besides me? Because I already knew my opinion, which is correct. But then again, that's my opinion.
Exactly.
Okay. What's that?
I'm not sure where the scripture is, but there are several that talk about, like, believe in me.
Mm-hmm.
And those are a present tense.
The part of speech. Yeah.
And we tend to think, if I believed in him, I'm saved. But it's a present tense thing. I'm just reinforcing what you're saying, but scripture talks about believe. And it's be believing.
Well, you know, we've talked about faith being the currency of the kingdom of God. And faith really comes down to believing. I mean, that's, you know, faith isn't a word that we typically use in our English language. And it's taking believe up to a higher level than I believe I'll have a Coke. I believe. I have confidence. I trust in him. But could I come to a place where I don't trust in him anymore? I think a lot of Christians do that, at least on certain levels. You know, we trust God eternally, but we have problems with trusting him that he can run our now life. Mm-hmm. So we get in there and help him.
Right.
But as we discussed the other week, we don't have enough information. We don't really know what's good. We can't see far enough downstream to see if a decision we make is going to turn out good. And so it comes again back to having this confidence that he has plans for us, that he wants to be Lord in our lives, and that flies in the face of everything that we've learned as Americans. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Make provisions. Get yourself prepared. The great tribulation's coming. You better put some food in the cupboard. 3.5 years worth. A lot of ammo. We're people of faith. I have faith that if you come on my property, I'm going to blow your brains out. What is that?
Because it's
God's will. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be prepared, you know, take consideration, but there, you know, if you got, you know, a big bank account, do you have to trust God? Now, ultimately, we know yes, because we know he can put a hole in that bank account in no time, but people come to Christ in crisis. Most people don't come to him in prosperity. And we, as people, have a tendency to, and that's the fruit of the tree of knowledge, which he's trying to root out of us, we have the tendency to lean back on our own understanding, which, you know, flies in the face of so many scriptures. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path.
Jerry, every time we study a scripture like this, of course it always comes back to me about Chris and Nathan. Okay. Where they are now, what their stand is with God.
Well, the thing is, Judy, that ultimately, as parents, we raise our children and we teach them, but God doesn't mess with free will. He's not messing with your free will. He's not going to mess with your children's free will. And so everyone makes decisions on how they're going to live. But I think sometimes we interfere. and or we don't have enough confidence in God. He's not going to make anybody do anything. But the Holy Spirit is, he's swishy. He can get into places. And his word divides between the joints and the marrow. And we're told to pray. So, you know, you can't, I don't know that you can legitimately pray, God, make so-and-so do such-and-such. But you can pray that, that God will reveal his genuine love, that he'll send his saints to minister life, that he'll bind the enemy and prevent deception, that he won't let your enemy triumph over you, and that pertains to your family as well. And be a warrior. And we want things to go the way we want them to go. But I think that if we had our way, there'd be a lot of people that would make it into the kingdom, but they would be, they'd be severely disabled.
Well, I know that both of them made a true confession as and accepted Jesus as their Savior and were baptized and lived a Christian life.
Right.
But now,
and that's again, into the hands of the Lord. He can, you know, we talked about no longer an offering. There's no sacrifice we can give. There's no other sacrifice. But that doesn't mean that God writes them off. I believe that as long as people are breathing, they can repent. And you don't know what happens to somebody in the throes of death, even. We just don't know any of that. And so I'm not telling you to write off your family. But I am telling you this, that you have to live knowing confidently that nobody's going to be in hell who doesn't deserve to be there. And nobody's going to be in heaven that doesn't deserve to be there. And deserves probably not a good word. But God's not going to contaminate heaven for somebody that won't bow the knee to him. But nobody's going to slip into hell because you didn't do something or whatever. People go to hell for a life of rejecting the grace of God, the true and genuine grace of God. And so we pray. The people that he brings us into contact with, we pray. And we release him to, or we should release him. Lord, do your wonderful work. And don't listen to my heart if it's in conflict with your plan. You know, we get messed up because, and we try to bend scriptures so that we won't think bad things. You know, you ever go to a funeral where the preacher stood up and said, there's Joe, he's burning in hell now. No, everybody's like, he was a great man. He was a wonderful guy, good father. The guy was a pervert. He was a crook. He beat his wife. And he cursed God, and then he died. But now he's saintly. But that's all done for the people that remain here. It has no effect on Joe. And we need to stop doing that sort of stuff. Because it tends to affect our walk in a negative way. And we deny scripture, or we only read some scripture, or we don't let the word wash us because we don't want to think on those things. You know, the more kids you have, the more grandkids you have, and on into great-grandkids, you got a lot of little chess pieces. You can't control them. You know, ultimately, you can't control anybody but yourself. Trust in him. So back to our scripture. I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, that means the branch had to be in him in the first place. And the goal was for the branch to bear fruit. God is not into pretty leaves. Hey, all y'all, look at my vine. Doesn't it have pretty leaves on it? There's no fruit, but it looks nice. The Bradford pear is not a God-breathed fruitful tree. It looks nice, but it doesn't have any fruit on it, and it's brittle and it breaks off and it ruins houses. In God's kingdom, every branch in him that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it, that it may be more, have more, bear more fruit. Okay, so here's a branch, and it's got 20 little berries on it. What does God do? He takes half of them off. And the branch is going, oh, don't do that. I like that one. You know, you can have things in your life that are fruitful, but they'll never fully ripen. God wants to focus what he's doing in your life to the things that he wants to develop. Are you willing to let him prune you? Pruning can be painful. I don't know if that's true for the poor plants. I've never gone and clipped anything off a plant and heard it go, no! But I know that God has clipped things off of me that I thought they were really nice things too. And he's like, no, that one's got to go. This one's out of here. We're going to work on this one. I don't like that one. That's not who I want to be. I want to be a dancer. God's like, no, you're not going to be a dancer. Yeah.
I wish I knew a little bit more about grape growing.
About what?
Grape growing. Because he talks about being a vine, not just a pear tree, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But it seems to me that he doesn't necessarily prune where the fruit is. What you say prunes half the fruit off. It's more like after the growing season and the fruit has been harvested, then he prunes.
Mm-mm.
At least in my limited...
It depends on what you're growing. If you're growing raisins, you let them all grow and let them dry. But if you're growing grapes to make wine, they cut part of the fruit off. Otherwise, you get...
Before it's ripe, you mean?
Yeah, before it's ripe.
Okay.
They absolutely do that.
I've read some about that.
Because otherwise none of them develop into big juicy grapes. You just get a bunch of little tiny grapes, which, like I said, make fine raisins.
So the same amount of sap will go to make the ones that are left really big and juicy.
Right, and that's what they do.
So you're saying they prune during the fruit season?
Absolutely, and in other commercial growing, they do that also. You might get too many apples growing on a tree limb, and it'll actually break it off. They'll come back and they'll cut them down. They'll cut some of the apples out so that they grow to the size that they want. Yes, Juanita.
When he says that he breaks off every branch that doesn't bear fruit, does that mean death? I mean, because you can't reattach a branch to a...
See what he does with it after. He takes it off, breaks it off, and he burns it.
I know, so
it's done.
That
that's dead.
So that means death, right?
It would.
Spiritually and physically? Or?
Perhaps. The scripture is going to have to speak for itself, but it does appear. Why don't you use the thing there? It's right behind Isaac.
Okay.
It does appear that there are people that come into... Well, let me ask you a question. What does the parable of the sower of seeds mean, where he says he sows seeds, some fall on the path, some fall among thorns, some fall among rocks, and some on good soil? The ones that wind up and the thorns grow up and the cares of the world choke them out, they die, right? And the ones that on the rocky soil that spring up quickly... But then they wither. They die also. I said this last week, and I just want to be very clear. I'm not sitting in judgment anybody. I'm not, you know, the scripture says that we will judge the world, but we'll judge the world as in God will say, this is what my people look like, this is what you look like. But when it comes to the personal judgment, Paul says we'll all pass before the judgment seat of God and give account of what we did in the body, whether good or bad. I'm not going to be sitting there going, hey, that guy was a bum. No. God will be making those decisions. Just let me finish it. For once, no, I'm sorry. I interrupted you, and you can interrupt me back in a minute, but not yet, because I have the microphone. See? No, it's okay. Go ahead.
That's what I'm asking. Is it more like a spiritual death that?
I can't really answer if it's more a spiritual death. I am of the persuasion that as long as you're breathing on earth, you can repent. But I'm also of the persuasion that if you don't bear fruit, God will cut you out. And why would God cut a branch out of the vine that isn't bearing fruit?
It doesn't destroy the rest of
it. Exactly. It'll damage the vine.
Sap the strength.
The strength of the vine goes into this thing that's all it's producing is leaves. It's not healthy for the body. If there's something in your body that's infected, it needs to be cut off. And so, you know, we look at this and we think about, oh, poor Ralph, he's doing the best he can. And maybe Ralph isn't even trying, but we're using human compassion. But God, the great husbandman, the keeper of the vine, looks at Ralph and goes, Ralph is going to mess up all the other branches that he's connected to. He's got to go. Now, that's a hard thing for us as humans to say about our, you know, fellow humans. But God, who sees all things, goes, that's not fruitful. And so it's cut off. Does the person die? Does the person die spiritually? Above my pay grade, don't know. That's where I was going as far as the judgment seat of God. I'm not trying to judge a person saying, oh, he's in, he's out. All I'm saying is, you know, Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. And when somebody's not bringing forth fruit, and because the church has judged people by verbal commitment, we have churches that are filled with people that do not now or have ever apparently brought forth fruit. And it's not healthy for the body. It's not healthy for the vine. So,
that seems to be more of a physical thing, because he's saying, you know, he cuts it off and then he burns it. I mean, you can't reattach it.
Yeah, that's, and nobody liked Jesus either. He wasn't real popular.
So that's really
cool. Yeah, you know.
We don't know when he burns it either, though.
Yeah, and he can
talks about reattaching.
Yes, and thank you. That's a very good scripture. Let's go to Romans. Let's go to Romans 10, because you know all we can think of is us as human. And again, I'm not trying to. I don't think that's the right scripture, but anyway, maybe Romans 8, 9. It's in here someplace. You know, again, I'm not trying to teach you a doctrine, the doctrine of eternal security. This is what the scripture says. I'm trying to get us to read the scripture, and that's what your assignment was. Think about this. Consider it. Yeah, I know, but there's a place where he specifically says, hardness come unto Israel, and okay. Okay. We're looking for the grafting.
Chapter 11, I think, is where you wrote.
Yeah, it is actually in 11. Romans.
Verse 33.
Yeah, okay. Okay, let's pick it up at 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression be riches for the world, and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles in as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and some and save some of them. For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And if the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also, and if the root be holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and why were they broken off, Juanita? Because they didn't bear fruit. And you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker of them, of the rich root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you can, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted in to their own olive tree? Now, we've changed plants. We're talking about an olive tree instead of a vine in this picture here. And we're also talking about the Gentiles becoming partakers of the kingdom of God and the Hebrews, the Jews, being cut off because of their unbelief. But in the same way, if somebody is not fruitful and God cuts them off, but they're still alive and they're still breathing, they could at some point in time go, what have I done? I want that, and turn wholeheartedly. God's God. And that's why I said about the Hebrew scripture, there's no longer any offering for those people. But if they're still breathing and they repent, God sent Jonah to Nineveh and said, hey, 40 days, you people are toast. And they repented. And he withheld judgment several hundred years. He ultimately destroyed Nineveh. But he didn't do it then because they turned away. So if you don't bear fruit, he's going to cut you out. And back to verse 2 of chapter 15 of John. So everyone that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. So when God is pruning in your life, which includes cutting, and it hurts, he's doing it to get you to produce more fruit. Yes, Lance?
It's up to the discretion of the pruner.
It is entirely up to the discretion of the pruner. Which fruit gets cut off?
Well, it depends on what mode you're in. If you're in the mode of, this is not producing fruit, I'm going to rid myself of it. You cut it off, you discard it, and you burn it.
Right.
And there's other times when you want to make something new. And you cut it off, and you graft it.
Right.
That's
true.
Something beautiful and new. It's the pruner who has the decision to do that.
So I just want to make sure that got on this recording because it's important. It's entirely up to the person who's doing the pruning. He might cut something off and throw it in the fire. He also might cut it off and graft it into a different rootstock. He might cut it back so it bears more fruit. Maybe he doesn't like the way the plant looks. It's imbalanced. Okay? And God is, he starts off, I am the true vine. Okay? The true vine is Jesus. We're either in him or we're not. And my Father is the vine dresser. It's God the Father that makes all these decisions. And that's why I'm hammering on this, because most of the church thinks that there's no pruning, that there's no potential for them to be disciplined by God cast out, or any of these other things. They're in. He's legally obligated because they got a card that says on such and such day they lifted their hand and then they got water baptized, and he's got no options. Poor God is stuck with you. And that's not what the Bible teaches. I'm sorry, but it's not. So we're not going this way so that anybody goes home going, oh, I hope I get in. Of course you're going to get in, because we're going to continue badgering you to repent if you don't, because that's what a Christian community does. We care about one another. If somebody sins, go to them. They don't listen to you, bring somebody else with you. You know, the goal is to cause one another to walk in a righteous way. And God prunes for his purposes. And his purpose is that you bear fruit. Now sometimes, during fruiting season, he's clipping off different ones, as we already said, so that the fruit that he keeps comes to full ripeness. Otherwise you can have a whole branch full of fruit and none of it fully ripens, because the rootstock can only support so much of it. Or the branch could be damaged, or any one of a number of different things. So God prunes. But then there's other seasons where he cuts it back. And it looks like it's dead. And I think we used last week an example of Job. Job was an example of a severe pruning. And the end result was he was greater and better and had more stuff on a spiritual level as well as on a natural level than he had before. He goes back and he basically says, basically, I heard about you, but now when I see you, I put my hands over my mouth. Nothing to say. Yes, Chris.
Can I digress or ask a question?
Sure. Just ask it loud.
Feel free to, you know. But something that's come to me that I don't understand, but is interesting to me, is that God started, like in the Garden of Eden, with man eating fruit from the trees. And even in the New Testament, he's not talking about spinach. You know, he's talking about fruit from trees or a grapevine. I wonder what the connection is there. In Revelation, he talks about the 12 trees that bear 12 fruits, you know. And
okay, but I'm not really sure where you're going with that.
Well, I'm not either. I may have to develop it more. But we're talking about fruit, and it brings to mind the thought that why does God talk about fruit from the beginning to the end? Instead of spinach, which we say, you know, what really nourishes our bodies is vegetables. And fruits are okay, but they're not quite as...
I don't know, maybe there wasn't any good example. I am the spinach plant, and my father is the gardener.
I don't know.
It was the wine.
No wine made out of spinach.
Right, that's true. I guess you could make some sort of... I don't know.
Well, you can laugh at it, but there's something there, and I'm not sure what it is. It's too early.
I think that God has consistently used certain things to graphically describe what he's trying to do in us. Well, let me ask you a question. You're asking about trees. Do you think that Adam and Eve were, if the fall had never occurred, that Adam and Eve were what God wanted?
That's kind of a broad question. What he wanted in what way? You mean as vine dressers?
No, as or that was his end all. Two innocent people in the garden.
No.
Perfect couple.
I mean, he made it clear.
They were physically perfect people.
Pardon?
Judy said they were perfect people. I said they were physically perfect people.
Well.
But they had neither tasted life nor knowledge.
Right.
And so the fall was a potential, but I don't believe that Adam and Eve was the end plan as they were. Now, my personal weird doctrine is if they would have eaten of the tree of life first, then he would have given them knowledge. Because he wanted them to know, he just didn't want them to be led by knowledge. He wanted them to be dependent on life. And so now, after the fall, and Jesus' redemptive work, we're, you know, people are like, we got to get back to the garden. God doesn't want you in the garden. That was the starting point. He wanted you to go from the garden to grow into maturity and become the bride of the Messiah. And that requires all kinds of things happening so that you became a worthy vessel.
You may be right on. The only counter I have to that is like the curse that came from the sin was now you're going to have to raise spinach. You're going to have to raise it instead of me growing the trees and you just picking the fruit off of them. Do I understand that? No, but I mean, it's kind of what he said, isn't it?
Well, if I had been God, I wouldn't have created them in the beginning because he knew what was going to happen.
Yeah, but that brings us into free will. You see, apparently God was willing to suffer everything that happened to get what he wanted, which is people who actually have free will and choose to love him.
And the one thing that consoles me about my children is that Adam and Eve had the perfect parent and they still chose to go against
what he did. Yeah, but you see, that's just because you're going back and thinking, well, my children aren't walking with the Lord, and so it's my fault. And that is vanity, vanity, vexation of spirit. There is no...
thinking.
What's that?
Stinking thinking.
Yeah, there's no value in that.
I don't really think it's my fault.
No, but hear me. We're right here where we are now, okay? The past is a good thing to be able to look at in a rearview mirror. But if you try to drive while you're looking in the rearview mirror, you're going to run off the road. And the other value of the rearview mirror is if you're backing up and you got no business backing up. So you look at it so you can see what was, so you don't do the same things that are wrong. But unless the Lord convicts you on something specific and gives you direction, convicts you, not condemns you, then that's a waste of energy. You need to be looking forward. You need to live now. The future didn't happen yet, and the past is like gone, like a cool breeze. Yes, sir?
Let me say this. If you live in the past, you get depressed. Yeah. If you live in the future, you get anxious. If you live today, then you can have joy.
Today's all you really have. All the rest of that stuff's nonsense.
Doesn't make...
Anyway, back to our subject, which is not spinach. Thank you, Chris, for that sidelong.
I believe fruit is a metaphor for things that do good for everybody. Thing that is beneficial for the church. I think that fruit is a metaphor for
That are healthy. Let's go forward here. Gentlemen, let's go forward here. Okay. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Fruit is God's goal. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Okay, so having faith makes you clean before the Lord. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. God wants fruit. What's the purpose of fruit?
Nourishment.
For who?
For those who pray.
Is the purpose of fruit for the vine? Does the vine eat the fruit? The fruit is for someone else. And when God created trees that bear fruit, Chris, he created the seed within them. So the fruit not only provides nourishment, but it provides multiplication.
So the whole purpose for the vine, the whole purpose for the vine is to bear fruit.
Right. And what does God do with grapes, by the way?
He squishes them!
And he makes wine out of it.
Seems like wine, except for the great wine press of God.
That's a different wine press. That's the wine press of the wrath of God. God wants you to be fruitful. Fruit in your life is for other people. It produces nourishment. It produces wine, which gives great joy. And it produces progeny spiritually. Fruit is how you reproduce in a plant. So God wants you to be fruitful. That's one of his goals, is that you would be fruitful. And by the way, how will men know that you're my disciples? If you love one another, how else will they know? You bear much fruit. So the fruit is, people eat the fruit of your life. And you know, a lot of times the fruit is not just when you're having happy days. The fruit is when your truck is broken and you're standing out in 13 degree weather typing on your computer and you're not bitching and moaning. Or whatever life experience you're personally going through. Sickness, whatever. Sometimes fruit is when it's all going great. But your fruit can be just as much during your difficult time. And believe me, people are looking at you. Mom, you want to affect your kids? Bring forth fruit. We read that passage in Romans about the falling away and the Jews being cut out. Hardness has come on Israel for a time to make them jealous. The church isn't doing a good job of making the Jews jealous. And a lot of times we're not showing fruit to our children. So they go looking someplace else. You can't do anything about yesterday's fruit or tomorrow's fruit. But right now, you could rejoice in the Lord in the difficulty that you're walking. How are you doing, Mom? Oh, I'm okay. I'm all stressed out. How are you doing, Mom? You know what? This has been really a hard time, but your father and I are walking with the Lord in this, and he's been faithful to us. And no matter how this plays out, we're going to trust him. You talk and you experience and you speak forth the reality of who you are in the kingdom of God, and that's fruit, and other people partake of it, and it causes other people to become believers. People don't get saved through mighty sermons. They get saved from eating the fruit of the lives of believers that they have encounters with, and that's the truth. I think we'll stop there. Woo, that was fun.